Our studies in the first chapter of Genesis had taken us down to where we had noted the sun, the moon, and the stars. I want us to turn there to the 14th verse of the first chapter of Genesis. While you're turning, I will call your attention to this while I think about it. Next Wednesday night, I will be out. I go to Houston next Monday for a regular checkup, and you can pray about that. And we hope to be back on Thursday, the Lord willing, Monday through Thursday. So I'll just be out the Wednesday night. Now, in this 14th verse, God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for years or days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so." And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. It's interesting to read this concerning the sun, the moon, and the stars. I think especially in the light of the increased interest in so-called astrology. We have astrology and astronomy. Astronomy being the study of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. Astrology, as best I can ascertain, is the study of the effect of certain signs, particularly of the zodiac, upon individuals' life. And I possibly referred to this not too long ago, but listening to a very prominent astrologer talk, and he said one of the greatest benefits of astrology was that they had hope someday of learning of the origin of the earth and the planets and things through the study of astrology. And I knew then that it was not for me. Of course, I had known that all along, because astrology takes you into the realm of the occult. All of that comes under the head of witchcraft, necromancy, magic, which is forbidden by God. The sin in astrology is that it, along with necromancy and witchcraft and other kindred dark arts, so-called, is that the attempt to delve into the future apart from the Word of God. And the fact remains that God has revealed all of the future He wants us to know in His Word. Anything He wants us to know about the future is here. I was amazed during World War II when Chiang Kai-shek was head of the Chinese Republic, I believe, or the... maybe not the Republic, but of nationalists when they included all of China. Stalin in Russia, Mussolini, Italy, Hitler in Germany, and Tojo in Japan, and Mr. Roosevelt, United States. Six world leaders. And I read on several occasions that all of those except one had their favorite astrologer, or astrologist, as they were called. They had their favorite soothsayer, and they all gazed into the crystal ball except one. And the only one that did not have recourse to the soothsayers and astrologists was Chiang Kai-shek of China. Of course, we're familiar with the fact that Gene Dixon has played a prominent part in politics in Washington, being consulted by congressmen, senators, and some say at very some time, but presidents, I don't know. The thing is, we notice here in verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons. Now, we have the seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. Sometimes I am asked to locate a passage of scripture for someone that has something to say about the day is coming when you cannot be able to discern the season except by the falling of the leaves and this and that. And that's not in the Bible. As long as the earth lasts as it is, we'll have the four seasons, and there'll be the springtime for the sowing and the fall for the harvest, the winter, the summer. But then it says for signs. Now, I have heard of signs all my life. I guess the first time I heard of signs, which are very popular with some, I heard a man ask one day, talking about planting his potatoes, and they asked him if he planted them in the dark of the moon. He said, no, he planted them out there in the earth somewhere. And I thought that was an interesting answer and peculiar, and I began to ask a few questions and find out what it was. But then I found the old-timers who tell you if you don't plant the potatoes at the right time, you'll have nothing but vines. And if you plant them at the right time, you'll have a good potato crop and not many vines. I'm not too much acquainted with the signs that pertain to planting, but I have been interested for years in the signs as pertains to fishing. And for years there, in my high school and college days at home, when we talk about going fishing, my mother would want to know if the signs were right. And we'd go and look at the calendar, and I soon learned if they weren't right on that calendar, I could find another calendar, maybe to be right on, if I couldn't. I managed to get enough calendars that I could have signs right any time I wanted to go. But I was talking to a man the other day down at the church, wanting me to come back and spend a few days fishing, and I asked him what part of the lake seemed to be the better, and he told me, and then he said, I'll tell you something else too. I never fish except between new moon and full moon. And I said, well, I don't either, as far as that goes. That's one of the signs. I have observed ranchers and others who study the signs. There's a great deal of difference in the signs of the sun and the moon and those of the zodiac. And God has given the sun and the moon for signs. And if I was planting and performing other works where signs could enter in and play a part, I would study the signs. Because we're told here that the sun and the moon are given for signs. It doesn't say that they affect an individual's life, but they are signs for certain things. And then for seasons, as the sun goes north into this area, we have our summer. Then as the sun moves from the north to the south, then we come into the fall and then the winter. And the sun coming back, then we experience the seasons. The sun and the moon are also given for days and for years. Now, one of the great messages that I heard in my seminary days was out of verse 16. The professor felt like preaching a sermon that day, so he read the text, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he spoke a little bit about the greatness of the sun and the greatness of the moon. And then he said, notice that little statement that's been added as if an afterthought, the stars also. And the topic of his message was the stars also. And he spoke about the smallness of the stars, apparently from our point of view, how many they are, how large they are, how far away they are. And then, speaking of the stars also, he began to speak of everything with which we have to do in life and show that everything with which we had to do was made up of small things. He stopped and he considered the building, he said, in which we were having classes. It's made out of brick, but you get the brick and examine it, and you find out it's made out of grains of sand, the other stuff. You take the grain of sand and study that, and you find out it's made out of smaller elements itself, or parts. And then go and consider the ocean, and it's made out of drops of water. And so the thought of the message was, despise not the day or the time of small beginnings, because mighty oaks from small acorns do grow. He made the stars also. So he set them in the heaven. Now in verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea. Let the fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and morning were the fifth day. A man asked me one Monday evening in the class, out of what were the fowls and the fishes and the reptiles of the sea made? And I hadn't thought on that. And he told me, they were made out of water. Look for a moment in verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth. They come forth from the earth. The others come forth from the water. I began to think upon that. The fish and the fowl out of water. The domesticated animals listed under the head cattle. Then we have all the creeping things, which takes in all the bugs and spiders and reptiles and such as that as creep. And then the beasts of the earth, which have to do with the wild beasts, the domesticated under cattle, the wild under the beast, and then the insect life and the reptile life under the creeping thing. They're made out of the earth. But I was thinking specifically of the cattle. In my high school days, I worked with the express company, and part of my work was every time the passenger train came in, I'd have to board the express car and check the fish and the chicken and see if they had enough ice. And if they didn't, then I'd have to put ice on them. And I remember there's a thing about this. You can pack fish and fowl in ice, but you can't pack beef or pork or lamb in ice. They have to be cooled in a refrigerator. And then I thought I saw the answer. Still think I do. Since the fish and the fowl are made out of the water, you can pack them in the ice, which is water itself. But you can't pack red meat in ice because it's made out of the earth and not out of the water. Now, I want to call your attention to some words. In verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. It's the word life. Now, in verse 21, God created great whales and every living creature. It's the word living. In verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. The word living there is translated soul about as many times as it's translated life or living. We have the same in the New Testament. We have one word in the New Testament that's translated sometimes life and sometimes soul. We have one word in the Old Testament, sometimes translated life and sometimes translated soul. If you're interested in the English equivalent of the Hebrew word, it is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Sometimes it's translated life, sometimes translated soul. We read in Leviticus 17 and 11. Anyone give me that from memory? For the life is in the soul. The word life, the life is in the blood. The word life is translated soul as it's translated life. The life or the soul is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. Now here we read, let the waters bring forth abundantly every moving creature that has a soul. That's what it has. Now, some people are startled when they first hear that animals and fowls and the fish of the sea have souls. But when you stop to meditate upon the fact that the soul is nothing but the natural life of the man, You know that when an animal or a fowl or a reptile or a fish dies, something leaves, something gone. Well, that's the soul that goes. Now, the difference between man and fowl or beast or creature is that man has body, soul, and spirit. These of which I'm reading do not have spirit. And that's the difference. Of course, you get involved in deep controversy because too many preachers and too many Bible teachers contend that soul and spirit are the same. Despite the fact that in Hebrews 4 and 12, we're told that the word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can even divide the soul and the spirit. And if again in 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul prays that they may be preserved holy, or that their spirit, their soul, and their body may be preserved holy unto the coming of the Lord. They forget that when our Lord died, his spirit went to heaven, his soul went down into paradise, and his body went into the mausoleum. They forget those things. And we'll read in just a few moments how that God made man in the likeness of his own image. But soul is used synonymously so often with spirit, and the evangelists call upon the people to give their souls to the Lord, and so many souls were won, and then they quote the scripture, he that winneth souls is wise, and they try to equate soul there with spirit and make he who winneth the lost, and he's not talking about that. He who can win a person's life for the Lord is wise. He who can get a Christian to live for the Lord is wise, is what he's talking about when he's talking about winning souls. He's not talking about reaching the lost to come to know the Savior. But here, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has the soul. The fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. God created great whales, and every creature having a soul that moveth, which the waters brought forth. And then we come on down into the 24th verse, and God said, let the earth bring forth the creatures having souls, each after his kind. Each after his kind. That's what we have throughout the account of the creation. Each after his kind. The theory of evolution has come to be taught in most places as a fact and not as a theory. A very poignant and pertinent question was asked some time back by one as they were discussing evolution. They said, if evolution is true, where are those half men and half monkeys? Where are they? Where are they? How came man to stop evolving? What's he going on to higher than that which he now is? And such questions. It all resolves itself one thing. Do you believe the word of God or not? If you believe the word of God, you have no trouble with these things. If you believe those things, then you have to discard and discount the word of God, and then you're hopelessly involved. Each one bringing forth after his kind. An interesting note on that is there are a number of hybrid plants, animals. I know I enjoyed Hickory King corn so much when I got over this part of the country and began to get acquainted with it, that when we went west one time, we took 5 pounds of seed corn to Glenn and Judy, and he planted that, had enough for all the neighborhood. And so the next year, I asked him if he had any planted. He said, no, they didn't plant it. I said, well, why didn't he? He said, well, it's hybrid, isn't it? And if it's hybrid, it'll not reproduce. And I said, well, I don't know. I'll have to find out. So when I came back, I called Pete Austin and asked him, and he said, no, it's not a hybrid. I called him and said, no, it's not a hybrid. So he got out and been planting it ever since, and it grows and yields bountiful crops. But hybrids will not reproduce. A mule is a cross between the jack and the mare, but they don't reproduce. A hybrid. Now, the interesting thing about that is if evolution was true, they would. And that's all evolution teaches is the intermingling, the producing of hybrids, and then they're reproducing, and then the crossing of more hybrids and reproducing. But each after his kind. Each after his kind. I marvel at the fowls of the air, the birds. I marvel at the beast of the field. How each brings forth after its kind. I watch in vain to see a pretty little red bird flirting around with a crow. Or the nice little rabbit running after a skunk. Each after his kind. I'm not being facetious. I'm just calling your attention to the laws that God Almighty laid down. And they spell death knell to so-called theory of evolution if anyone wants to look at it. Now, let's look here. Verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. When an animal dies, goes back to the dust. Well, you say everything except the bones. Give the bones time and they go back to the dust. Years ago, Ms. Wilson and I drove down to Houston to some convention of the churches, and as we were kind of touring the city, we drove down by the dock, and one of the strangest sights I ever saw was boat that had come in from Argentina. It was one of those big boats, piled up high, nothing but bones. Bones. I never saw so many bones in my life. I thought about the dry bones in the valley of Ezekiel 37. Bones. Made a little inquiry. Well, they brought them in to make china out of them, to use them for fertilizer and many other things. But the bones, give them time, they go back to the dust. Everything that comes out of this dust will go back to the dust. Dust thou art, to dust returneth. It's even spoken concerning man. So God makes out of the dust the living creature after his kind. Now, I mentioned cattle as the domesticated animals, the creeping things, all of the insects and the other things, flesh of the earth, and then the beast of the earth are the wild beast, after his kind, and it was so. So God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after his kind, everything that creeps on the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now we come to the crowning act of God Almighty's creation. I never tire of this study. And God said, let us. We're captivated by the plural of the word us. Let us. And then we remember that the word God in the Hebrew is plural. And then we remember that plural in Hebrew and in Greek is always three or more. In English, plural is two or more. But in Hebrew and Greek, we have singular, dual, and then plural. And here is plural. The word for God is plural, which means three or more. As we study the word of God, we find it's three and no more. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Godhead said, let us. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Literally, it says, let us make man in the likeness of our nature. At the First Baptist Church, it seemed that every time I was invited to speak to any of their luncheon clubs or supper clubs, he was always invited to sing. And he had a beautiful bass voice, and he could sing that song, My God is Real, like nobody else. And so after the third or fourth time, I told him, I said, from now on, if you know I'm speaking, you sing that song. We don't need any other song. It was beautiful, and I loved it. My God is real. But then they end the song up by making God unreal. The song goes on and says, for I can feel him in my soul. Well, now, real has a real meaning. Sometimes you can profit by looking in a dictionary. Can you distinguish real estate from other kinds of estate? Real estate is tangible, and you can see it, and you can feel it, and you can walk on it. Now, God is real. Now, the first key we have to that is in the word image. Let us make man in our image, the likeness of our image. Now, you can look up the word image. Can anyone give me some part of the definition of image? What is an image of anything? An image has form. An image has substance. An image has three dimensions. Height, depth, breadth. You know, people are funny. I've got some friends and acquaintances who look with disdain and ill favor upon people who have a three-dimensional replica or image of Christ, so-called. One that has depth and breadth and height. But you go into their homes and you'll find they have a two-dimensional. They'll have a picture of him. Now, I've been trying to figure out through the years what's the difference between a three-dimensional caricature and a two-dimensional. What's the difference? And there isn't any. There isn't any. Well, we don't have any two-dimensional even. I still believe what the old miner on the mountain said up there one day when I drove up there. He was really antagonistic, and he was really telling them something that had come up about a picture of Jesus. He still had the coal dust all over his face. All the rest of them did too, and that lamp on their cap. And he was just preaching to them. He said, I don't care what any of you say, that is not a picture of Jesus, because they did not have Kodaks in that day. I said, amen, and kept going. What are these purported pictures? They're the figments of a human imagination. And what's the imagination of a human being? It's the imagination of a body of death. Oh, my. It's something. Yeah. Well, we won't go into that, but the word image, you marked that word image, and you looked that up. Now, I'm going to give you another word. I'm going to give you three words you study in regard to God. I'm turning to Philippians now. Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. Chapter 2, Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the word is form, the word is form. Did you ever see the form of a human body? Lots of places you go up in the attic, you'll find the form. Nearly every lady used to have a form of herself and use it to fit her dresses. That's back in the day when they made, you know what dresses, made dresses. And form. Now, God has a form. If God has a form, he's got to have height, depth, and width to have a form. A form has three dimensions. An image has three dimensions. That word form. Now, the other word is in Hebrews. That's on over to the right a little bit. First chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. I will read from verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us as sons, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the express image of his person. Now you see the little letter E in your Bible by the word express. Now, if you look in your margin for E, you have the literal translation. It says the expression of his substance rather than image. And the word to which I call your attention there is substance. God has substance, and Christ is made out of the same substance as God the Father. Now, the image. Man is made in the image of God. We have the form of God mentioned, image of God, form of God, and then the substance of God. Now, God has those three characteristics, image, form, and substance. All right. Now let's turn back to Genesis 1 and 26. God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, there is the image of God. Now, 2 weeks from tonight, the Lord willing, we will get into a little more about the image and the form and likeness. But I want to say, now, when God created or made man, he made man in the image of God. He made a man that has a head, eyes, ears, mouth, who has arms, hands, feet, legs. All of those are ascribed to God also. The confusion comes in the scripture which in the fourth chapter of John says that God is a spirit. Literally, it's definite and not indefinite as a. God is spirit. It doesn't say he is a spirit, but God is spirit. And God is not a ghost, and God is not a spirit. God is a person. Now, when he made man in the likeness of his own image, Adam had the likeness of God the Father. When God had created him, made him perfect, he had the likeness of God the Father. Going a little farther down into history, as we have it here in the Bible, when the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself a body, he took a body like unto whom? Like unto man, except that he had a body that was free of sin. Well, what's so bad about that when man's original body was like the body of God? Then God took, Jesus took upon himself a body like God had. And, for instance, turn to John 14 right quick and read that verse of Scripture. John 14, the Gospel of John, and the 14th chapter. Look in verse 8, John 14, verse 8. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Lord, open heaven just a little bit, and let us look through and see God. If I could just see God and learn of his reality, what a blessing it would be. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I look exactly like the Father, and the Father looks exactly like me. And the Lord looked exactly like whom? Man. And man was created in the likeness of the image of God. So there's no trouble there. Now get this right here, right here. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. They were one. Now turn way over just before the Revelation to 1 John, the first epistle of John, way over toward the close of the Bible, after 1 and 2 Peter, and we come to 1 John and turn to chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. I'll read from verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be just like Jesus. Jesus just like God. God made man just like him. And Jesus came down and looked like man. And Jesus, a man, looked like God. And we, in the day of our glorification, are going to look just like Jesus. And we're going to look just like God. And that's the way man was when he was originally made. Well, I have no trouble at all. I have no trouble at all seeing the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, and God the Father seated on the throne, having a real body, being a real person, having real hands. He said, "Sit thou on my right hand." He says he has our names engraved in the palms of his hands. And he goes on and on and on. Yes, God is real. And one day we'll see him face to face. Well, how can God be everywhere at the same time if he's seated on the throne? In the third person of the Godhead, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, he's everywhere right now. In the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as much God as is God the Son and is God the Father. And we've got the Holy Spirit in us, and we've got God in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We've got Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, despite the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. So, with your dictionary and a little time, look up those three words described to God: image, form, and substance. And you cannot come out with anything other than that God is a real person. Now, Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory, to our good. And again, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins and for thy watch care over us. Bless the Lord, again we pray, these whose names have been mentioned. Brother Shannon, Ms. Will Hoyt, his nation, Miss White, Brother Milton Dreiser's loved ones, as well as himself, Lord, that they might be sustained, strengthened,